This morning, I'd like to draw your attention to Joshua chapter 24. As we look at part two of what we started last week, trying to make sense of some of the things taking place in and through our lives. And in Joshua chapter 24, he is now 110 years old. In chapter 23, you remember he has written and spoke to the leadership of the children of Israel. He has mentioned 13 times that they would need to serve the Lord their God. Of all the things that God had done, they would need to understand that he had been faithful. And they acknowledged within the leadership that God's faithfulness had been seen. We come now to chapter 24, and he is in a different location. He is at Shechem. When he spoke in chapter 23, he was in Shiloh. But in chapter 24, Shechem was more of a political statement. But it was all the congregation of Israel now hearing what this man was about ready to say. And so he rehearses their history in verses 1 through 13. And then he brings it to a conclusion in verses 14 through 28. He tells them in verses 1 through 4 that Abraham was called out of Ur of Chaldean. Then in verses 5 through 7, he declares that Moses was the one that brought you out of Egypt. Then in verses 8 through 10, we find that it was the Lord that delivered you out of the wilderness, out of carnality. And finally in verses 11 through 13, it was Joshua who was going to bring them over their disbelief into a land that God had promised early before. And so we took a look at that whole section last week. But now we come before the congregation and his voice begins to arise and he challenges the people three different times. And there was a reason for this. And the people respond three different times. And one of the tragic things we're going to read now, and I want you to read along with me as I read it, is to listen to his great concern that the people of God never really got rid of their idols. And that is the problem today in the Church of Jesus Christ, that we are trying to serve two masters, trying to go two ways, and we are divided. And we are tired and we are exhausted because we have one foot in the world and one foot in Christ and we're not happy in either place. We have just enough of the world to make us miserable in Christ and just enough of Christ to make us miserable in the world. And so we are being pulled apart and our minds and our hearts and our lives are coming apart. And because we will not come apart with Jesus Christ, we are now coming apart. And so we pick up the story in verse 13. I have given you a land for which ye did not labor, cities for which ye built not. Ye dwell in them, of vineyards and olive yards which ye plant not, do you eat. So God is declaring that I have given to you the cities, the trees, the vineyards. You've occupied and you have done nothing. Now therefore, and the word therefore always points back to wherefore, in verses 1 through 13, fear the Lord because of all that God's done in verses 1 through 13. Serve him in the sincerity and in truth. Put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood, and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. So underline the word put away the gods. In other words, they had them. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the God which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whom the land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So if you want to go back to Egypt and serve that God, great. If you want to go back to Ur of Chaldean and serve that God, great. If you want to serve the Amorites, the Hittites, the Canaanites, that's fine. But for me and my house, we have made a decision. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. What's wrong with you? Joshua, for the Lord our God, he is the one that brought us up out of the father, out of the land of Egypt. So God was the one through Moses who brought us out of Egypt, from the house of bondage, and which did great signs in our sight. He plagued Egypt with 10 different plagues. He preserved us in all the way wherein we went among all the people through whom we passed. And so he preserved them in the wilderness. He brought them through the Amorites. He brought them through Moab and Ammon. And the Lord drove out from before us all the people, even the Amorites, which dwell in the land. The land would be Canaan. Therefore will we also serve the Lord, for he is our God. Joshua said unto the people, this is the second exhortation, ye cannot serve the Lord. Interesting statement. For he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgression or your rebellion, nor will he forgive your sins, your iniquities. If ye forsake the Lord, serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt. He will consume you, and after that he has done you good. So he brought you into the land, but he will turn and he will do evil. And the people said unto Joshua, this is the second nay, but we will serve the Lord. And then the third time Joshua speaks, and Joshua said unto the people, ye are witnesses against yourself, that ye have chosen you the Lord to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now therefore put away, saith he, the strange God, there it is again, which are among you. And underline that. And incline thy heart unto the Lord God of Israel. And the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God will we serve, and his voice will we obey. This is the third time. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day, set them a statute, and set the ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and took a great stone and set it up under the oak. We believe that would be the, maybe even the same oak that Jacob did, that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said unto all the people, behold, the stone shall be a witness to us, for he has heard all the words for the Lord which he spake unto us. It shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest ye deny your God. So Joshua let the people depart, every man unto his heritage. We come now to the very last moments of a very wise man. Joshua, we know very well, was a man who understood God. And I think the message is a very simple but very profound message that we can miss if we don't really understand what Joshua is doing. There was no doubt that Joshua was a different man. He started with nothing and ended up with quite a marvelous work of God. But it wasn't because of him. It was because of the God in whom he served. You see, Joshua knew that God was real. From the very early days in the life of Joshua, he was part of the life of the leadership of those coming out of Egypt. He had saw the hand of God. He had witnessed really those people, the firstborn, being killed. He led the children of Israel out and heard them complain and gripe because they wanted to go back to Egypt. And yet there was a commitment to Moses in his own heart. He was the one, you remember, that when Moses left the tent, he remained to hear the voice of God for himself. He was also the one that was in charge of leading the army against the Amorites, where Moses held up his hand, and as long as his hands were lifted up, the children of Israel prevailed. But when his hands fell down, the children of Israel began to die. And so Aaron and Hur lifted his hands, Moses, up. And Joshua was able to hear the voice of God and destroy the enemy. It was also the very Joshua that was witnessing the Red Sea opening and how God did that through the rod of Moses. And how when they turned around, the chariots were destroyed. Bodies were washed up to the shore. And the worship began. How that God turned the bitter waters into sweet waters so they would be able to drink. And how they had the good report, him and Caleb. But the others refused to really bring a good report. And they were destined to die in the wilderness except these two and a new generation. And how they watched men die and women die who did not believe in what God was doing. How God fed them with the manna. How God brought the Shekinah glory upon their tent. How God led them with a pillar of fire and with a pillar of the cloud. This Joshua was the one who opened the Sea of Jordan. And there he watched Jericho be destroyed. And when you look at his life, you understand that it was not just a head knowledge, but it was something more. It was a relationship with God. He met God one day, and God looked at him, and he looked at God. And Joshua said, "Are you for me, or are you against me?" He said, "I'm the captain of the host of the Lord." And Joshua hit the ground. And there he submitted his life to the captain of the host of the Lord, took off his shoes, because it was a holy place, and he now begins to walk in the shoes of God. Now that's what you and I have to do. We need to get a clear vision, a real revelation of who God is. We need to learn to walk in his shoes, look through his eyes, have his heart. Then you and I will stand before a nation and we will say, "You must make a decision." And it is a moral decision. It is a strength of a decision of a man that knew that no matter what they would do, he would serve the Lord. And so we hear often, "Hey, there are bridges that you need to burn." Or maybe you shouldn't really burn those bridges. Well, there are bridges that you need to build concerning your family or relationships. But there are some bridges you and I need to build. And there are some bridges we need to burn. We need to burn the bridge of idolatry. We need to burn the bridge of bondage. We need to burn the bridge of carnality. We need to burn the bridge of doubt. We all saw that in verses 1 through 13. Joshua, when he came out of Egypt, never looked back. Therefore, his character is a beacon for us. So many in their later years of life look back. They get distracted. Because of their prosperity, they begin to have other gods, and they are now double-minded. And they become unstable as water. They become kind of disheartened with the things going on. And if Satan can get you to look, if Satan can pull your heart away from God, if he can get you distracted, if he can get you going down another road rather than the Lord's, then he has divided your heart, he has smeared your conscience, and you will no longer be able to stand in absolute conviction. In these last days, you and I need to make a real commitment who we're going to serve. And so the Bible declares that in the book of Amos in chapter 3:3, how can two walk together unless they be agreed? I must agree that he is the king, and I am a servant, that he is the master, and I am the slave. He is the shepherd, I am the sheep. He is the God, I am the child. I must understand that if I'm going to walk with this God, that him and I must be in harmony one with another, and many of you are not in harmony with God. It's God's way and your way. You have what you want to do, and God has what he wants to do, and there's no harmony. Therefore, there's absolute chaos taking place in our lives. And there's sometimes not harmony in my life. Also, we read in 1 Kings chapter 18, how long will we halt between two opinions? If God be God, then serve him. If Baal be God, then serve him. But choose you this day whom you're going to serve. In other words, there are too many opinions going on in the world today. There's only one opinion. Either you're for me or you're against me. And if I'm not serving God, then I'm against him. If I'm not really fellowshipping with him, then I'm against him. And then you remember what Jesus said. There are two gates. There is the broad and there is the narrow. and you must make a choice. And then we read again, over and over again, that Jesus talks about the choice that you need to make. And choices become very difficult things within our life and with our heart. I read an interesting story the other day. It was about a man named Fred, and I think it kind of tells us where we are. Fred, who inherited $10 million, though you haven't inherited, it'd be nice. Fred, who inherited $10 million, but the will provided that he had to accept either Chile or Brazil. Now, he thought about it and chose Brazil. Unhappily, it turned out that it was Chile. He would have received his inheritance in the land which uranium, gold, and silver had just been discovered. Well, now, since he's in Brazil, he had to choose between receiving his inheritance in coffee or in nuts. He chose nuts. Too bad, Fred. The bottom fell out of the nut market, and coffee went up because of Starbucks, $1.30 a pound, wholesale, unroasted. Poor Fred lost everything he had to his name. He went out and sold his solid gold watch for the money. He needed to fly home. It seemed that he had enough to buy a ticket to either New York or Boston. He thought about it and chose Boston. When the plane from New York taxied down, he noticed it was a brand new 767 jet. Red carpet, wine popping hostess, it looked like a great deal. The plane to Boston then arrived. It was a 1928 Ford trim order with sway back seats. It took a full day to get off the ground. It was filled with crying children and teething goats. Over the Andes, one of the engines fell off. Our man Fred made his way to the captain and said, "I'm a jinx on this plane. Let me out if you want to save your lives. Give me a parachute." The pilot agreed, but added, "On this plane, anybody who jumps out must wear two parachutes." So Fred jumped out of the plane, and as he fell through, he had to make a decision in his mind which one to pull. Finally, he chose the one on his left. Well, it was rusty, and the wire pulled loose. Holding the wire, he realized he better try the other. So then he pulled the other handle. It opened up and he rejoiced, but only to find it was tangled and finally broke away. The poor fellow cried out, "Saint Francis, save me! Saint Francis, save me!" A great hand from heaven reached down, seized the poor man by the wrist, let him dangle in midair. Then a gentle, inquisitive voice asked, "Saint Francis Xerxes or Saint Francis Assisi's? Which one?" You know, sometimes you just can't choose the right one, but you need to. It is the destiny of your life. And so we read in verses 14 through 15, Joshua speaks, "Now therefore, fear the Lord. Serve him in sincerity and in truth. Put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood, and in Egypt serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day," underline that, "choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the God which your father served that were on the other side of the flood, the Red Sea, or the gods of the Amorites whose land ye dwell, Canaanites, Hittites, the Amorites, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." A very crystal clear declaration given by Joshua. Number one, look at verse 14. "I want you to fear the Lord." Now, it takes me back to the character of who this man was. Because he feared God, he was able to make the right choice. I want to say that again. Because he feared God, he was able to make the right choice. You see, the generation that we live in today is not making the right choice because they do not fear God. They fear what man might think of them. But the Bible declares that it's not you to fear him who might kill you, but you need to fear the one who can kill you of the second death. That would be none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul declared, "Whether I live unto Christ. Whether I die, I'm the Lord's. So if you keep me alive, I'm going to teach. If you kill me, I'm going to meet the Lord." So You have to make a decision what you're going to do with my life, because I've already made the choice in my life what I'm going to do in my life. So my life is focused. I know what I want to do. I know how I want to do it. I know there are certain things that want to take me out. But I'm crystal clear in this fact that I fear God, therefore I believe He's coming, so I want to serve Him with all my heart, and I want to be ready to meet the Lord in the air. So because of that conviction, he said, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity. The word sincere in the Greek is an interesting word. It means without wax. In the old days when they would make statues out of marble, they would chisel away for 2 years on this beautiful statue that people would worship. And on the last day, maybe you were whacking it and you're up there 2 stories up, working on this nose, and a whole hive of bees begin to fly around your head, and you slip and you knock the nose off. Well, now you got a problem. You need to make money, but you have integrity, so you really don't want to start over. You know you should, but you can't, because you got to make the money. So you go down, you take the nose, you grind it up, you mix it with wax, you take it back up, and you put the wax and the marble back on the nose and you shape it. And you can't tell the difference. And so you sell it. And all of a sudden, one day, the one who bought it is having a party. It's a hot day. They're out there swimming. They look up and their God has a runny nose. Drip, drip, drip. And so they came up with a word that means without wax. In other words, you are to be without wax. There is to be sincerity in your life. You're not to be adding idolatry. You're not to be adding a life of bondage. You're not to be having a double standard. You are sincere. This is the real deal. What you see is what you get. There's not another lifestyle going on. This is who I am, what I am, and what I want to be. Stephen, are you sincere? Yes. There's no wax in my life. Be ye sincere. And he goes on to say, put away the gods with your father has served on the other side. Notice the answer of the people in verses 16 through 18. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. I want to remind you that Joshua knew who he was dealing with. Just like I know who I'm dealing with this morning. These are the very same people that when Joshua and Moses went up to the mountain to get the word of God, that in 40 days they built a golden calf. These were the very same people that at Mount Sinai they said, we will serve the Lord our God and do all that he says. And 40 days later, they had a golden calf. So in the back of Joshua's mind, he knew the power of the human nature. So he stands here and declares, you need to give it up. Because he knows that when he is dead, they're going to go back. And sure enough, no matter what they said, after he died, about 6 weeks later, we enter the book of Judges, and every man did that which is right in his own eyes. The day that Christ died, the day that Joshua died, the people of God lost their heart. And you know, we need to learn to have Christ in our lives. And so it declares in verse 17, for the Lord our God, he is it that brought us in up out of our fathers, out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, which did those great signs in our sight, the Red Sea and the plaguing of the children of Israel. He has preserved us in the wilderness, and we went among the people through whom he passed. And then we find the time to consider in verses 19 through 21. He says a second thing. And Joshua said unto the people, ye cannot serve the Lord. Kind of interesting. For he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your open rebellion, nor your iniquity. If ye forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that he has done you good. In other words, he stands before them a second time and he says, now I know what you've said and I appreciate it. But I know you. I've watched you. I've been among you. I've listened to your vocabulary. I've watched the way that you behave yourself out in public. I know that talk is cheap. And God is looking for the heart. Now, I'm not talking about you this morning, of course. But maybe I am. And we need to take a look at what it means to say, well, I love the Lord. He's not talking about that. If you say, like I would say, that we love the Lord, then you are saying in reality, in your mind, in your heart, that you are absolutely obedient to what God wants. Because the way you spell love in the New Testament is obedience. The way that you prove your love to God is by obeying Him. He that has my word and he that spoke it is faithful to me. And so by being obedient to God's word, then I come to understand a commitment. Let me give you an example. I married my wife. Now, if I go down the mall and look at every woman that walks by, does she have a right to smack me across the head? You bet your life. Bam! Bam! And then she would look with me after I have welts and bruises all over my face, and her knuckles are bruised and bleeding. She would say, don't you love me? And I would say, honey, I love you with all my heart. Bam! Then give me your heart, give me your soul, give me your life. All those women have AIDS. Get it together, Stephen. Okay? Why are you looking? Because I'm not obedient. I'm not obedient that this is the only woman in my life. I'm not obedient to God that I need not to have other idols in my life. You see, I can say that I love God emotionally, but God is looking for your mind, your soul, your will to say, I make a commitment. I want to be obedient. And that's what God's after. And so he declares here, and he says, no, you cannot be saved because God is holy and God is one who is jealous. And you continue to have these idols, therefore, you are going to provoke God. And you're going to make God do a work in your life that you wish you wouldn't have done. And you say, well, why is God doing that in my life? Because God told you to let it go. He told you to come to Him, but He's jealous. He's waiting. He sees other lovers. And He's going to let you eat of that lover. And He's going to let you taste the bitter consequence of it. But God loves you. And God loves me. But it's a choice. And they answered here in verse 21. And the people said unto Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord. And lastly, we find the time to commit in verses 22 through 24. And it goes on to declare, and Joshua said to the people, ye are witnesses against yourself that ye have chosen you, the Lord, to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now, therefore, put away, saith he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. And I want you to notice verse 23. Therefore, pointing back, wherefore, put away, saith he. God is speaking through Joshua by the Holy Spirit, the strange gods which you have among you. In other words, three different times this man stands before them as a warrior. He had been fighting for them. He had led them in victory. He is a type of Jesus Christ. He now stands before the body and he declares, I'm coming back. I'm going to be coming back any moment, any time. You need to put away the gods. Oh, we love you, Jesus. We don't have any gods. And he comes again and he cries out, put away those strange gods. Get rid of them because I'm jealous and I'm holy and I want you and you're wedded to me. Put them away. And we respond, oh, we love you. We would never do those things. And then he comes back a third time. Get rid of them, saith the Lord. I know you have them. I can see them in your heart. Let them go. Oh, we will serve you forever. And then the Lord comes and you're left behind. Don't ever blame God. Don't ever blame that you are left behind because you didn't know. You know. You see, what's difficult in life is being obedient to what you know. God has given you the light. He's saying to you, as he did through Joshua, get rid of these things. They're wiping your life out. They're causing guilt and shame. They're destroying your life beyond recognition. They are bringing a double standard. They are wiping you out emotionally, mentally, physically. And God is saying, let it go. And oftentimes we hang on to them because they are our security. God must now become the security blanket of your life. And so we need to get away from idolatry. We need to come out of bondage. We need to get away from carnality. We need to get away from doubting. And we need to say in our minds and our hearts, we hear what you're saying. And today, I will serve God. Can't even tell you what that means. It means that some of you are going to give up your life. It means that some of you are going to lose your jobs. It means some of you are going to be persecuted. It means there's going to be a sword within your family. It means that you are the most hated people on the face of the earth. Because you preach one thing, there's only one way to God, and that's Jesus Christ. And that has now become the most rapid growing hatred in America and with the world. Over there, it's Islamic. They are right. Here, it is Christianity. We are right. But in the whole world, you look at your life, you are a minority and you need to make it right. Let me end by reading something that maybe will challenge you beyond what you've ever been challenged. Max Jenks lived in New York. He did not believe in Christ or Christian training. He refused to take his children to church, even when they asked him to go. A man who didn't have Christ, a man who wouldn't go to church, a man who would not let his children go to church. He had 1,026 descendants from his life. 300 were sent to jail and imprisoned for an average term of 13 years. Each of the 300 did an average term of 13 years. 190 were public prostitutes. 680 were alcoholics. He cost the government $420,000 way back in his lifetime in the early 1700s. Imagine, out of 1,026 descendants, 300 went to jail, 190 were prostitutes, and 680 were alcoholics, all because he would not take in the church. Now check this out. This is unbelievable. Jonathan Edwards, and this is true, lived in the same state at the same time, and he loved the Lord and saw that his children were in church every Sunday as he served the Lord to the best of his ability. Here was a man who loved God and made sure his children were in church. Guess what? He had 929 descendants. Of those 929 descendants, 430 became ministers. 86 became university professors. 13 became university presidents. 75 authored books. And 7 were elected to the United States Congress. And 1 became the Vice President of the United States. Now, this is what I'm saying in a nutshell. Are you saying to me, Pastor Steve, if I bring my children to church, their lives will change? I'm telling you, if you don't, you're going to lose them. If you make the right choice, just a choice, then God can start now and turn things around. But you got to choose. And it has to be something that isn't just up here. It has to be here. You got to bring the experience down to the heart. And Joshua was talking to a bunch of people who saw the miracles and saw the great sea and saw everything else, but they did not believe that God wanted to be a friend. But Joshua did believe that. He said, for me and my family, we will side on the side of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's your choice. Think about it. Father, we pray right now that, Lord, one child, these children were not allowed to go to church. And God, we read that 300 went to prison. 190 became prostitutes. 640 became alcoholics. What a horrible father. What a selfish man. A man who destroyed his family because of his inability to serve you and to give you and put you first. Well, Lord, we're guilty of that. Every one of us in this room. We put ourselves before the values of Christ. When we look at Jonathan Edwards, he simply loved you. And he made sure his kids were in church. And God, we read that over 400 became pastors. God, we realize that hundreds became presidents of just their schools. And God, what a testimony we read among his life. 13 within the Senate, 1 the vice president. One father let his children go to church. Another father wanted to watch the football game. What a tragic thing. Well, Lord, we come now and we have to make a choice. A choice that God for the rest of our lives will be Jehovah. Or we need to go and serve the gods we love. And while your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, maybe there are some of you that have never come to know Jesus Christ. Maybe there are some of you that need to make that choice today. You say, Pastor Steve, will you pray with me? If you've never asked the Lord to come into your heart, or you've walked away from him, God is waiting for you to make a decision, and he will respond. If you'd like me to pray with you, I'd like you to raise your hand that I might pray for you right now. Raise them high if you'd like to accept the Lord or rededicate your life. God bless you. And God bless you. Don't even think about it. Make the decision. It's a wise decision. God bless you. And God bless you. God bless you. And God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Oh, don't hesitate. God bless you. God is wanting, God bless you, to change your life. God bless you. But it has to be your choice. God bless you. He's asking you to make a commitment. And he'll write your name in the book of life. Anyone else, God bless you. You can get out of here, but he knows where you live. He's after you. And that's why you've come. God bless you. Make it easy on yourself. Make the right choice in mind and heart. God bless you. Anyone else? Father, we thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Shall we stand?